right into it here. We're going to be talking a little more about the light that we had started earlier. This will be chapter 5, going through the different... Actually, what we're going to be talking about is Israel's fall and trying to document it from the scriptures. So, you know, most people that hear that we have a different way to be saved than Israel did in the Bible, our way is in the Bible too. They don't understand that Israel's way is not available anymore. And the Bible does document why it's not. We're going to explore Israel's fall and how that relates to the catching up of the body of Christ in the larger picture of things. The book of Revelation was sent to God's people, people of prophecy, and that would be Israel. Israel received all the prophecies of God. They were given the oracles of God, it says in Romans 3. They received the promises. They received the covenants and the law. The book of Revelation is mostly about that remaining 70th week of Daniel and beyond it. Paul talks about the beginning of the revelation using the word until in the verse Romans 11, verse 25. And we can read that, Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So he's going to tell them a mystery. He doesn't want them to ignore it. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. Until. There's that until. They're blinded until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's when their blinding stops. When the last believer in Paul's gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, has believed, then that will be the fullness of the Gentiles being come into the body of Christ. At that time, the body of Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and Israel's blindness will no longer be upon them. And fulfillment of Israel's prophecy, prophecies made to Israel that had been put on hold, the fulfillment of those prophecies will resume. And that's what's seen in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Back when Christ walked the earth, and shortly after that, Israel had its own ideas of what they wanted to do, what they wanted. And the Lord allowed them to follow their own will instead of the will of God. You can see that plainly in Scripture. Welcome to the room. Pardon me. But we'll take a look at that. Look in Matthew 23, verse 37. Excuse me just a minute, please. you can see... You can see the things that Israel wanted to do and what Christ wanted them to do and what Christ allowed them to do. Christ allowed the crucifixion and Israel's rejection of their Messiah in Acts 1 through 8. You can especially see God allowing Israel to make its own choice instead of God's choice in Acts 7 when Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the stoning of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, immediately after Christ's ascension back to heaven. And now, let's look at the verse there. Matthew 23:37. And we see, pardon me, we see it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." So in that verse, Matthew 23:37, you can see God's will, you can see Israel's will, and you can see that God allowed Israel to do their will. Christ ascended after 40 days, and Stephen was stoned almost a year after that. That's right, yeah. So you can see it says here, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often, now here's God's will, Christ's will, how often would I have gathered thy children together? I would do that. He wanted to do that. To gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And here's what Israel wanted. You would not. That's not what they wanted. And we know what happened. God allowed them to do what they wanted instead. So just because God's will is something, God's will is for everybody to be saved. But that doesn't mean everybody is going to be saved, because it depends on us believing that Christ died for our sins. And if we think that, well, God didn't do a complete job, I got to add some works to it, I've got to be good, I've got to go to church, I've got to tithe, I've got to do this and that, and I've got to not, certainly not do any of those sins, you're counting on yourself, not wholly counting on what Christ did for you. And that's, it's God's will that you be saved, but he doesn't force you to accept his terms, that he's got to do it all, and you've got to trust him to have done it all for you on the cross. So, after Christ's ascension back to heaven, Peter was preaching that if all Israel would believe, and you can see that in Acts 2:38, all, if all Israel would believe the gospel of the kingdom that he preached, Jesus would come back to reign over the world from Israel. From Israel. And that's as clear as can be in Acts 3:19-20, if you want to look it up. But that's what happened. That's what Peter was preaching, that Christ would return if Israel would receive their king and the kingdom. Of course, God had full foreknowledge of that from the beginning, and according to Matthew 1:21, God had arranged to send Israel a Savior who would save his people, Israel, from their sins. In Matthew 1:21, we can see, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that doesn't involve us. That involves Israel, the people that he came to. He came to his own. And he died for their sins. Later on, after the later revelations to Paul, toward the end of Acts, we find that God sends Paul to tell us that, whoa, you mean he died for everybody's sins? He was a ransom for all? But that's not until 2 Timothy we learn that he was a ransom for all. Or 1 Timothy, it was late in it was after the end of Acts. So, from previous studies of the scripture, we're already aware of several pieces of information. We know that through Israel's history, they were given multiple warnings to separate from others in the world and to stop their idol worship, their iniquity. That's what iniquity is. It's religious goings astray. Look at Exodus 33, verse 16. And we'll look at several of these verses where they were warned. Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So there's a separation, because God is going with them. God can't abide sin. Look at Leviticus 20:24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. That was their inheritance, the land on earth. He goes on, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. down a couple verses further in verse 26, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Can the Lord cannot abide sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot allow sin. He's telling them they have to be holy. And to do that, I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Numbers 23:9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Israel was separated by God. God severed Israel from other people and told them to be separate from other nations. For the Lord is holy, and Israel was to be holy, set apart. God made that division. God is neither nation chopping nor Bible chopping. He made a division, though. They were not to be like other nations. Israel was repeatedly told to stop their idol worship, stop their iniquity. We know that Israel consistently returned to idol worship and to iniquity and going astray from God. As you read through the history of Israel, it's depressing almost to see, you know, especially the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. You know, this king came along and he was worse than any of the ones before him. He died and his son ruled and he was worse than his father and all the kings before him. And he died and his son came along and he was worse yet. So they just were plunging into idol worship and idolatry. That's, you've probably heard in when you read the scriptures, under on every high hill and under every green tree. That's where they put their idols. They were worshiping tree gods. They were worshiping gods, idols they put under the trees in the groves. On hills they would have grottos or whatever to their gods that were not the God of creation. So we know that in his earthly ministry to the circumcision, in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ warned Israel of what would be their unforgivable sin. Unforgivable for Israel. It was the cutting off point after years, centuries of warnings. The Lord had overlooked Israel's going astray and, down through history repeatedly. However, here he is telling Israel that there is going to be an unforgivable sin for them. Don't cross that line. Let's look at the verses, starting with Matthew 12, 31 and then 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? They put him on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. They were forgiven. But the verse goes on. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And we also know that in Acts 7, Israel fell from God's favored position. They committed that unforgivable sin when they, well, it was including Saul of Tarsus. He was standing there with them, caring for their clothes, consenting unto Stephen's death, participating as they stoned him. He was participating with the, you know, as an accessory, holding their coats in full agreement. He blasphemed the Holy Ghost by martyring Stephen while Stephen was speaking to them words from the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ foreknew that Israel would reject. Welcome to the room. Jesus knew he would that Israel was going to reject their Messiah from being their king and reject the kingdom. He foreknew that Israel would blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. And that's why he said in, well, it was in John. Let's look at John 9, verses 4 and 5. Let me just see what's going on here. it's probably, well, I don't know. Let's look at John 9, verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There you have it. Night and day, light and dark. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Jesus was the light. The world was dark. They needed him. But they put him on a cross. However, of course, that was no surprise to God. He had complete foreknowledge of what was going to happen. That's why Jesus said in John 12, if we can look at John 12, verses 35 and 36, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. That's significant, I think. After Israel rebelled at the cross, speaking against the Son of Man, and then they later blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, that was their unforgivable sin. Scripture shows that Israel actually committed the prophesied blaspheming of the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, verses 51 through 59. After listening to Stephen's message to them about Israel's history and about their frequent goings astray, it ends with, we'll look at Acts 7, verse 51, and then 55, 58, and 59. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's talking to Jews here, the leaders of the nation, including the high priest. You can see that in, I think it's chapter 7, verse 1 or verse 2. The high priest is included in that group there. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And down to verse 58 and 59, they talking about what the crowd did then. They were mad, it says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Well, when Israel blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, they fell as a nation that had been favored by God. God never again offered the kingdom from heaven. God's kingdom that's there now in heaven was to come down to Israel. That would be the kingdom from heaven. Israel had expelled the light from their nation, and they fell into darkness. Well, God will keep his promises to Israel in the future, but at that point, back then, Israel fell. And by Israel's fall, a different salvation is come to the Gentiles. Different than the Israel-related salvation offered before Israel's blinding and casting away. God did something new. when he did that, he called it a pattern. When he saved the chief of sinners, he did it first in Paul and uses the word protos, which is like a prototype. It's different from Israel's salvation. Paul's salvation, or Saul of Tarsus' salvation, was a prototype. It was the first of a kind that you make copies from. God makes the copies, though. So it's a different salvation than that which had been offered to Israel before Israel's blinding and casting away in the last half chapter of Acts. According to Matthew 24, verse 14, God reserved Israel's gospel and salvation for a future time. They would get into all the world, but not before Christ comes back, they're told. Here we see some verses that, about what we just talked about, what we just described. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's pretty clear. At the end, the end is preceded by the preaching, the legitimate preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. So the only time marker there in Matthew 24:14 is the end. God blinded and cast away Israel at the end of Acts, and Israel and their gospel of the kingdom are no longer functional. They don't work today. It's not the way to God. God stopped that. And we just saw why. They're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the unforgivable sin for them. The end, spoken of in Matthew 24:14, has not yet come. The Bible says that before the end, Israel's gospel of the kingdom will be preached again, this time in all the world. Therefore, we find a gap here. We can see there's a gap between Israel's prophecy early on and their prophecy fulfillment after now, you know, in the future. There's a gap in the preaching of Israel's gospel. And today, we are in that gap. It's a gap when Israel's gospel of the kingdom is not valid, and it's not to be preached. But look at Romans. We'll look in Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? Well, Israel did stumble at the cross. Have they stumbled? Do you remember back in, if we go back a couple chapters, Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. Wherefore, they sought it not by faith. Let me just go back a verse earlier here, 31, and I got that. Let me just post it here. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Now we get to verse 32 and verse 33 in chapter 9. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled. There's that stumbling that Paul's talking about in Romans 11:11. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it's written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believeth on him, whosoever believeth on him, shall not be ashamed. So they stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And that's explained to Israel. Now, that what we read was Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. But we can see it from the other side, from Israel's side, in 1 Peter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. And let's look there. 1 Peter 2, 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and you can see that in the verses we've just read, how they denied their Messiah. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But let's that explains the stumbling. It's the crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ by those that he came to save and to help and to be king in their land and win the, you know, they would reign with him. But let's go back to Romans 11:11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Well, the fall was that unforgivable sin when they fell as a nation, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The verse is asking, after Israel stumbled by crucifying their Messiah, did they have to go on and fall as God's favored nation? No, God forbid. That wasn't God's plan. He foreknew what they were going to do, but what he had willed was their inheriting the land. He was willing to do it if they would accept it. Like it says, I don't know the exact verse, but it says it about John the Baptist. If they had received the kingdom, John the Baptist would have been that Elijah that was to come before the Messiah. So they did not have to fall. They could have caught themselves. You can stumble and, you know, you stumble around, catch yourself and not fall down. But they continued going further astray from God. Just like Cain, he offered the wrong sacrifice. And God said in Genesis 4, verse 7, we can look at that. Genesis 4, 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. This was after he had brought the wrong sacrifice. God gave him an out, gave him a way back to him, to God. He says, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, you know, it's like, sin lieth at the door. I always say, you know, you can make a mistake and usually, you know, it's not too bad. But if you compound that, making a second mistake on top of it, it's pretty bad usually. So, I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But Cain, in that case, in Genesis 4, Cain chose sin. He chose to remain in rebellion in his attitude against God. Well, that's what Israel did, too. They did not repent, as Peter preached. They continued on and committed the unforgivable sin a year later in Acts 7. That was the acceptable year of the Lord, and it expired when they stoned Stephen. The verses say in Romans 11:11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, in other words, it wasn't God's will that they should continue rebelling against God's will and fall, but God did allow it. Remember, we saw in Matthew 23:37, God allows people to go their own way against his will. God allowed this too. So the verse says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Therefore, and we're getting close to closing here, this verse says salvation came to the Gentiles who were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Well, let's go on in Romans 11 now. Romans 11, verse 25, again it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, it's not your doing that has caused Israel to fall. Listen to this. I will tell you a secret, he says. I do not want you to ignore it, this secret, or this mystery, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then you can see Israel gathered and the resumption of the fulfilling of prophecy again in Revelation chapter 1. When that until the fullness of the Gentiles has occurred and the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, that triggers the beginning of Revelation. Well, I'm done for today, but or for this lesson. We'll have another lesson later.